Good morning, everybody. Our first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, which can be found on page 487 of the Church Bible. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Our second reading today comes from Acts chapter 28 from verses 1 to 31, and that can be found on page 794 of the Church Bible. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in a Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived in Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself, with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses, and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Thanks, Jordan. Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. If we haven't met, or if you forgot who I am while I was on leave, it's great to be back and great to be opening up God's word together. So it'd be great to keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 28. That'll help you follow along a bit with where we're heading this morning. And I wonder, as we read that, did you find the ending of Acts a bit anticlimactic? Like, does it end the way you would have expected it to end? Think about what we've seen in Acts so far. We've covered it on and off over a couple of years. It began with the risen Jesus ascending back to heaven, telling his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this promise has started to come true. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. There are signs and miracles. The disciples are boldly telling people about Jesus. Lots of people are believing. The church is growing. There's persecution, but the persecution just serves to grow the church even more as Christians scatter over the region and they tell more and more people about Jesus. And it's not just Jewish people who are believing. There are Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who are hearing and believing as well. We've seen Paul becoming a Christian and him taking the news of Jesus to cities and regions all over. And finally, Paul reaches Rome, the center of civilization at that time. And verses 30 to 31, right at the end there, we're told that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, it's positive, right? He's proclaiming God's kingdom freely, and he hasn't always been able to do that in the other cities that he's been to. But does it leave you wanting a bit more? Does it leave us hanging for mass conversions in the city of Rome, or the emperor himself hearing about Jesus and becoming a Christian? Acts is written by Luke, so the same Luke who wrote Luke's gospel. Acts is effectively part two of Luke's gospel. So part one, Luke's gospel, it ends with Jesus being resurrected. Like, that is a climax. Luke part two, Acts, it ends with Paul renting a house and having faith conversations. And you wonder, was Luke on a publishing deadline here? Was he in Rome? He was kind of waiting for something big, some big crescendo to end the story. But he ended up having to just end the book by saying, yeah, it's all going pretty well here. Paul's having some good chats. Well, I want us to see this morning that this ending to the book of Acts is both the perfect climax and it's the perfect anticlimax as well. It leaves us with the question of how we personally are going to take up our part in this unfinished task of taking the news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So firstly, Acts 28, it's the perfect climax. Because Jesus has fulfilled his promise to Paul that he will testify in Rome. So have a listen if you were here a couple of weeks ago. This is what Jesus had promised Paul back in chapter 23. He said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And Paul has made it to Rome. He's testified both to Jews and to Gentiles in Rome. And we'll just hit the pause button for a moment here and just think how, just humanly speaking, how impossible this was, right? So Paul, when we first met him back in chapter 8, chapter 9, he'd been violently persecuting Christians. He's just Paul becoming a Christian itself was a miracle. But then as he proclaimed Jesus, he faced opposition in every city that he went to, both from the Jews there, but often from the Gentiles as well. There were multiple attempts on his life. He was stoned almost to death. He was imprisoned on numerous occasions. He had an argument and split with his long-term ministry partner, Barnabas, which would have been crushing for him. He's been pursued by mobs. He's been arrested under false charges, caught in a devastating storm out at sea, shipwrecked on an island, bitten by a poisonous snake, if all of that wasn't enough, and he still gets to Rome. There's a bit of irony there in verse 11. After 3 months, we, notice Luke, who's writing Acts, is here. He's an eyewitness to all of this. We put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. Got a picture here. Here's a statue of those gods. There's not a lot of statues of those boys with their pants on, but I found one with a horse in the way, which is nice. They were seafaring gods. So it made sense that you'd have statues of these gods on your ship when you're out at sea, a bit like it makes sense to have car insurance in this day and age. But the irony is that it's clearly Jesus, right? It's not these gods. It's Jesus who's brought Paul safely to Rome to testify about him. And it's the climax, not just of this promise Jesus has made to Paul, but also Paul's own intent to visit Rome. So notice there, verse 15, as Paul approaches Rome, there are brothers and sisters, there's other Christians who'd heard that he was coming, and they travelled out to meet him. So Paul had already written the letter of Romans, the book of Romans that we have in the New Testament, to the church in Rome, and he told them numerous times in that letter how he longed to visit them. He'd said to them, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you." Now, he probably didn't plan to come to them as a prisoner, but God is in total control of this situation. In fact, everything here is fulfilling God's plan all along. And we see this in how the Jews in Rome respond to Paul's message and how Paul responds to them as well. So verse 17, after 3 days in Rome, Paul calls together the local Jewish leaders, and he wants to clear the air with them. He wants to defend his ministry. Have a look what he says to them there, verse 17. "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, and so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." So he's saying to them, "I'm in prison because I'm proclaiming the truth about God and his purposes for his people. It's because I'm proclaiming the true hope of Israel." And the Jewish leaders, they're keen to hear more. And so verse 23, they arrange to meet Paul. They come in even larger numbers to the place where he's staying. And he witnessed to them from morning to evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. And so he's showing them from scripture, from their scriptures, the scriptures they believe in, what we now know as the Old Testament. He's explained to them who Jesus is, why he's come, why he had to die, why he's risen. And in fact, if you're here this morning and you're not quite sure about Christianity, bit skeptical about it, perhaps wondering if it's something that you could fully believe in, I think one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the truth of what the Bible claims is actually how the real and the historical life of Jesus lines up so strongly with these writings that were written hundreds of years earlier. And there's just too many things in the Old Testament that line up neatly with who Jesus is for it to be a coincidence. But Paul's point is that the gospel message, it's not some dodgy offshoot of Jewish religion. It's been God's plan all along. And it was God's plan also that the Jews would reject this message. Listen to the last words that Paul speaks with the Jewish leaders there in verse 25. And he's actually quoting from that Old Testament passage in Isaiah that we read just earlier. He says to them, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" So Isaiah, originally he'd been told to go and to call God's people back to him. But he was also told that people were going to reject his message. They were going to reject the very message that could save them. And Paul here, he's saying to the Jewish leaders, you're making the exact same mistake. In fact, these words that God spoke to Isaiah 700 years ago, they were about you too. Jews would reject the message, but through their rejection, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, they would hear the message. And that's what Paul says to the Jewish leaders there in verse 28. He tells them, you've rejected this message. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. That's been the story throughout Acts, really. The Jews have rejected the message, but Gentiles have listened. And so this is the perfect climax, because it shows that God is in control. He's in control of bringing Paul to Rome to testify. He's in control of how each person responds to this message. And that's greatly encouraging for us when people reject the message that we share with them. It's the perfect climax, and it's the perfect anticlimax as well, because Acts is just the beginning of a story that goes well beyond Paul arriving in Rome. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, "You'll be my witnesses all the way to Rome." No, to the ends of the earth. Now, listen to how Luke began the book of Acts right at the start. He says, "In my former book," so he's talking about Luke's gospel, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." All that Jesus began to do, which means that Acts is all about what Jesus continues to do, which gives us confidence that just as Jesus has brought Paul to Rome against all the odds, so he's going to continue to oversee this task, the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, did Paul get to testify before Caesar in Rome? We're not explicitly told in Acts. We assume he did, because Jesus promised him that he would. We know that Paul was eventually released. He continued on his mission. He was arrested again later on. He was executed. But even that didn't stop the advance of the gospel. Christianity continued to spread, continued to grow. 3 centuries later, Rome had a Christian emperor. Christianity became the official religion of the empire, which was problematic in some ways, but it shows how the story keeps going after Acts finishes. The gospel has continued to spread around the world right up until today. It's shaped Western culture in profound and lasting ways. And even as Christianity seems to be on a bit of a decline in the Western world, it's exploding in other parts of the world. And so with the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight, we can safely say that the Gentiles have listened. The Gentiles have listened to the message of God's salvation, just as Paul said that they would. This task of reaching the ends of the earth with the gospel has continued. Now, if Acts had finished in a really climactic kind of way, it might leave us to think that it's job done, that we can just enjoy the afterglow of what's happened. But it's not the case. The Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, they finish with the message that it is finished. It is finished. Jesus has died. He's risen. He's secured our salvation on the cross. He's defeated death. It's finished. But then Acts finishes with the message that
It's unfinished. It's unfinished. It reaches into this room, into our relationships. It's not a neatly resolved story, but it's one that should move all of us to action. Jesus' work on the cross is finished, but his mission through his people, the task that he's given to us, is unfinished. Because there are countless people groups around the world who haven't heard the gospel. There are billions of people who don't know a single Christian. Cultures who don't have the Bible translated into their own languages. And even, you know, Christian countries like ours, they're filled with people who are heading towards an eternity without Jesus. And so the question that Acts asks us is, how am I playing my part in this unfinished task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? And as we think about that, there are four things that I want us to really consider as we think this through personally for ourselves. Firstly, the task is both local and global. The need is desperate everywhere. Our neighbours and our family members here are in desperate need. People on the other side of the world who haven't heard about Jesus are in desperate need. And we have what they need. And so I want to ask, is there one person you know? Is there one person in your life who you are praying for? I mean, actually praying for regularly, praying that they would come to know Jesus, praying for opportunities to share with them, praying for the right words to say, the right questions to ask, praying for God to work in their hearts and their minds to draw them to Jesus. Is there one person, or two, or three, maybe more? Someone who one day you might invite along to church or to a life course. Someone you could ask the big question to and see where it leads. And how am I invested beyond my suburb as well, beyond the people I know? How is my life aligned with God's mission plan, God's global mission plan? We've actually got quite a few opportunities this term to hear from some of our mission partners, to encourage them, to pray with them, to hear about how we can be supporting their work. So we've got the CMS online dinner, which is happening this Wednesday night. You can join in with that from your own lounge room. You can register for it and have your community group or others from church around, share some dinner and join in with that. We've got Anya, who's joining us in a few weeks' time to share with us about what's been happening on campus with AFES this year as they've gone about connecting with people and sharing about Jesus. We've got our Roxby mission trip happening at the end of this term. So parents of high schoolers, registrations have just opened for that this week. So look out for details about that. And even before then, we've actually got a partnership night with Bush Church Aid coming up in August where we can hear a bit more about how God's at work in Roxby Downs and how we can be part of that as well. So the task is both local and global. Secondly, the task is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. And we see this in Paul's life, don't we? Persecution, prison, shipwrecks. And even if we don't experience anything like that ourselves, we've got a lot to lose, don't we? Our reputation, what people think of us, our comfort. Now, if we're in a conversation with someone and that conversation is in a pretty safe space, and then we ask a question like the big question we heard just earlier or another question that kind of brings faith into the conversation, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? In fact, it's why we're running our evangelism training at the Hill in a few weeks' time. It's because we want to embrace that discomfort together. We think it's a discomfort worth having, but it's one that's a lot more bearable as we embrace it together and as we're equipped together to joyfully share about Jesus. So as we make the time for things like the CMS dinner, that's uncomfortable, right? Because there are more easy, more restful, more productive things that we feel like we could be doing. Considering whether to serve in vocational ministry or even overseas mission. That's really uncomfortable as well. What would I be losing if I did that? Those are kind of personal decisions that we're faced with. But what about for us as a whole church? For us as a church? What if we made uncomfortable decisions as a church to try to reach more lost people with the message of Jesus? What if church on a Sunday became less comfortable for you because we wanted to see more people saved? Is that a cost that we're willing to bear together? Thirdly, the task is worth investing in. A few weeks back, Dave Harrington was standing here. He's the pastor of our new night church this year, and he was sharing how that had been going a few months in, and planting that church was a really uncomfortable decision that we made collectively between the other churches in the north here. But how exciting was it to hear Dave sharing about people coming to faith in Jesus in the lead up to that church and after it was planted as well? How exciting was it hearing from D&T, one of our mission partner households, a few months ago about one of their friends who became Christian after 13 years of them witnessing to this person? 13 years, that's incredible to be able to celebrate in that together with them. There are people in this church, people part of our church family who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior who I wouldn't have expected. You know, if you told me 2, 3, 4 years ago this person was going to be following Jesus, I would have struggled to believe it. And so of everything we could be giving ourselves to in this lifetime, surely the advance of the gospel is the best and the most exciting. The task is local and it's global. It's uncomfortable. It's worth investing in. And finally, it's in God's control. It's what Jesus continues to do. He's in control of every response. He's appointed people to hear the gospel and receive eternal life. And we here today, we have the joy of facing this certain, unstoppable, but not yet finished task in his strength and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for how it climactically shows us Jesus' control over the task of taking the gospel message to the ends of the earth. But also how it leaves us with an unfinished story that we find our place in. And we pray that you would help us to faithfully and to fruitfully take up that task, both locally around us and globally with people we may never meet, even when it's uncomfortable. That we would know the investment is worth it and that we would know that you're in full control of it all. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.